All right. Hi, guys. Welcome back to our series, Encounters with the Christ, where each week we're going to be looking at either a teaching of Jesus or an interaction that Jesus had with another individual. So the passage that we're looking at tonight is actually one of my favorite passages in the entire Bible. So that's saying something. But I'm really excited to look at it with you guys. In fact, this passage is one of the first sermons I ever preached in my entire life. I thought it was going to be to 10 people. Turned out it was 50. Terrified junior year Preston. It was terrifying. Also, some of our pastors and elders were there, so it was unexpected. So turn with me to this amazing passage, John 7:53 through 8:11. John 7:53 through 8:11. I'll give you guys a second. All right. Let's read our passage. John 7:53 through 8:11. Everyone went to his home, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people were coming to him. And he sat down and began to teach them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery. And having set her in the center of the court, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery, in the very act. Now, in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. What then do you say?" They were saying this, testing him, so they might have grounds for accusing him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground. But when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. When they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones, and he was left alone. And the woman where she was in the center of the court, straightening up, Jesus said to her, "Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "I do not condemn you either. Go. From now on, sin no more." Now, this is an amazing story. Also kind of a weird story, if you really think about it. Now, just like any story, there's a handful of characters, and a lot of these are probably familiar. So we talked about the scribes and the Pharisees last week, and they make their appearance again. So last week we talked about their three attempts to try and get Jesus trapped by what he said, by giving him really, really difficult questions in order to make him slip up, to say something wrong. And if he said one thing wrong, they could arrest him. And so we talked about Jesus being asked politics and religion and that messy, messy, messy Thanksgiving table conversation. We talked about the end times questions that he got asked, and then we looked at the greatest commandment. And now this week, they're back at it again, trying to throw Jesus under the bus. And this is another prime example of the religious leaders, specifically these scribes and Pharisees, trying to get Jesus arrested. But we need a little context into first century Israel to know a little bit about what they're saying. What is their trick this time? So just imagine, Jesus is in the temple, as he does, because he's Jesus. And they brought him a woman that was just caught in the act of adultery. Now, for those of you that don't know what adultery is, we talked a little bit about it last week because it's one of the Ten Commandments. But adultery is basically when you have an affair, when you cheat on your spouse in marriage. And this woman that they brought to Jesus was caught in the act of adultery. And you have to remember, in first century Israel, adultery was super illegal. Now, today in the U.S., in our culture, it's not necessarily illegal. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying it's okay or it's good. Don't misunderstand me there. But if you commit adultery, if you have an affair, It's a moral issue. It's a marriage issue. Maybe even a spiritual issue. But it's not a legal issue. You know, you're not going to go to jail if you get caught doing this. You're probably going to end up with a divorce. But you're not going to go to jail for it. However, the culture of first century Israel was very different. If you did get caught committing adultery, you would get in legal trouble. And it was not good. So the Pharisees are technically right in what they say. Let's look at verse 5 again. They say, "Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. What then do you say?" So again, they're not wrong in what they're talking about. They're actually quoting right from the Old Testament. So they're referring to two different Old Testament passages. We're going to put those up on the screen and look at them together. These are the two passages that they're looking at. Leviticus 20:10. "If there is a man who commits adultery with another man's wife, one who commits adultery with his friend's wife, the adulterer and the adulteress shall surely be put to death." And the second one is Deuteronomy 22:22. "If a man is found lying with a married woman, then both of them shall die, the man who lay with the woman and the woman. Thus you shall purge the evil from Israel." So, you see, in first century Israel, adultery was a serious crime. And this woman, rightly so, was guilty of breaking the law. One of the things that you'll never see Jesus say in these interactions is that she wasn't guilty. No one could deny that. But the other thing that you'll notice, if you really look closely at our Old Testament passages, is it doesn't say they're supposed to go to jail. It doesn't say she's supposed to go to jail. It says something else. So we have a few facts as we go through our lesson tonight. A few facts. Fact number one, the punishment for sin is death. The punishment for sin is death. Now, I know that sounds harsh, right? No one likes dying. I can't imagine it's very fun. I've never done it. If any of you have done it, let me know. I'd be curious. But when someone commits a crime in first century Israel, they don't go to jail. You know, they don't get a 20-year sentence, 20 years to life. They could get out early for good behavior, or they could go on bail if someone pays their bail. That's not how the justice system worked in Israel. They got stoned to death. They got dragged to the town square, and people threw rocks at them until they died. That was the justice system. So what we're going to do to have a little insight into first century Jewish culture, I need two volunteers. I need one guy and one girl. All right, someone from back there. Cameron. Yep. All right, and I need one lady, Maddie. All right, come on up. All right, very good. I'm going to have you guys introduce yourself. What are your names?
Cam. I'm Maddie.
Cam and Maddie. Ladies and gentlemen, I have your adulterers. All right, so this is how this is going to work. Everybody should have gotten one of these bad boys when you walked in, right? So we are going to drag these two to the town square, which is the foyer out there, and we are going to stone them. So everybody, I want you to work your way out to the foyer, and I will drag our criminals. All right, so as you guys take your seats once again, a couple observations. One, you guys make an excellent angry mob. Also, let's give a round of applause to our adulterers. All right, so, Cam and Maddie, I hope they didn't hurt you too bad. Good? Good in the back? All right, excellent. They made it through. All right, so, let's talk a little bit about that. In all seriousness, that is how things would happen in first century Israel. If two people committed adultery, that is what would happen. Although, instead of those little tiny plastic balls that are now rolling around the sanctuary, instead of that, what they would do is they would throw these. Yeah, cat. Now, just imagine for a minute if we use these. I think the angry mob mentality is getting to you guys. Dana might be having a talk with me this week. What have I taught you? But just imagine for a minute, instead of those little tiny plastic balls, people used giant rocks. Thank you. Now, again, I've never had people throw stones at me, but I would imagine it hurt a lot. And they would just do this until the person died. Okay? Now that sounds a little serious. And I want to spend a minute just talking about why. Why would God tell his people that this is how they deal with their problems? I mean, when you were growing up, your parents probably told you hitting your siblings is not the answer. So why would God tell us the answer to our problems is throwing rocks at people until they died? Sounds a little confusing, right? Well, the answer is this. It's up on the screen. The punishment for sin is death. In fact, if we look at our verse in Deuteronomy that we read before, if we look at that verse, look at what the last sentence says. Thus you shall purge the evil from Israel. Just think about that for a minute. Do you know what a great deterrent death is as a penalty? Okay, if you were going to commit a crime, you may or may not get caught now. If you get caught, you get to go to a jail cell. You have lawyers defending you. You get 3 square meals a day. It may not be the best food, but neither is college. So, college students can attest to that. But this is what would happen, you know, if you got convicted of a crime today. So, there isn't too much reason for you to not want to, right? You're like, well, the reason I commit the crime, it makes enough sense for me to risk it. If you were living in first century Israel, I don't think you would want to risk it. Okay? It was a good reason for you to not want to commit the crime in the first place. Because if you got caught, you wouldn't just get thrown into jail. You would get dragged to the town center and stoned with giant rocks until you died. I think that's a big enough reason for people to not want to sin in the first place. And that was God's way of purging the evil out of Israel and keeping that nation pure. It wasn't so much as a punishment as it was a way to keep people from sinning in the first place. And so that is our first fact. The punishment for sin is death. And that's not something that's just an Old Testament thing. I mean, if you read through the entire Bible, it's something that Paul even talks about in the book of Romans in the New Testament. For the wages of sin is death. That's just a principle that's all throughout Scripture. That sin is serious. And that if we commit sin, We deserve to die. All right, so that's the first fact. Let's keep looking. So this is the trick. They bring this woman that was in the act of adultery to Jesus, and they're trying to trick him because they know that technically the law says this is what's supposed to happen to her. But they also know Jesus doesn't like to see people die. He doesn't want to see it happen. He cares about people too much. And so what they want him to say is, don't do it. What they want Jesus to say is, don't do it. And you know what he says? Nothing. He bends down and writes in the dirt with his finger. It's the most maddening thing that Jesus could possibly have done. All right, if you have siblings, do you ever give them the silent treatment? Yeah. It makes them furious, right? If you give your sibling the silent treatment, it will take about 10 seconds and then they'll start hitting you, right? That sound about right? Yeah. So that is exactly what Jesus did. He gives them the silent treatment. They're like, Jesus, the law says we're supposed to stone this woman. What do you say? And that's his response. He won't answer them. And so you know what they keep doing? Like little siblings, they keep pesting him. So look at verse 7. But when they persisted in asking him, they just keep nagging him. They are the perpetual siblings. So finally, he straightens up and he says to them, he who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone. Let him who is without sin among you be the first to throw a stone. Now, what a powerful statement that is. But what is Jesus getting at here? The Pharisees understood exactly what Jesus was saying. Do you? All right, so this is our second very important truth. Everybody put up two fingers. Fact number two. Everyone is a sinner. Everyone is a sinner. Jesus basically tells them, sure, this woman sinned. Not going to argue that one. But anybody who hasn't sinned themselves, let that person throw the first stone. And you know what happens? All of them drop their stones and walk away. Because they knew deep down that Jesus was right. They know that even though this woman certainly is a sinner, she did something wrong. They have sinned in other ways. This woman may have gotten caught, but they didn't. And even if they haven't, you know, actually committed adultery, their hearts are as sinful and as dirty as hers is. And they realize that none of them are worthy enough to throw that first stone. It wasn't because she wasn't a sinner. It's because they were as much of a sinner as she was. And that's why they all left. They realized this very important fact. Everyone is a sinner. Even the religious leaders. All right, even if, you know, out of anybody on the planet, the people that should be as close to being sinless as possible were these religious leaders. Even they were sinful. Now, let's take a look at these facts. The punishment for sin is getting plastic balls thrown at you. No, the punishment for sin is death. But fact number two, everyone is a sinner. Now that leaves us with a bit of a problem, doesn't it? You see, fact number one says the punishment for sin is death. Fact number two says we're all sinners. That logically means that all of us deserve death. You're right. We threw those colorful balls at Maddie and Cameron, right? But if we were there in this scene, if we were there with Jesus and the Pharisees and the woman who has committed adultery, and we were there, we would have to drop those stones ourselves. Because you and I aren't worthy to kill them. Because our hearts are as sinful as theirs. And that's the problem that mankind finds themselves in. And there's no way out of it. Or is there? So let's look at the third part of our passage, Jesus' encounter with this woman. Let's read verses 10 and 11. Straightening up, Jesus says to her, "Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "I do not condemn you either. Go. From now on, sin no more." What we see is Jesus forgiving this woman. And that truly is the only way to be forgiven, to have God himself offer forgiveness for us. But how was Jesus able to do this? It's because Jesus was looking ahead at what's to come. The punishment for her sin was still death. But Jesus was saying, "You aren't the one that has to pay it." But that leaves us with the question, well, if she didn't have to pay it, then who did? You know, it can't go unpunished. That's where Jesus comes in. You see, we deserve our death as punishment. And if we don't pay it, someone else has to. But the problem is, fact number two, everyone is a sinner. Everyone that could take our place also deserves death for themselves. So if they die, they're only dying for their own sins. All right, that would be like two guys robbing a bank, because that's the classic sin to talk about. Two guys go and rob a bank, and then they get caught and arrested, okay? And then they get convicted with the death sentence, okay? And that would be like Bob saying, "You know what? I don't want my friend Tim to have the death sentence because, you know, he's got a family and kids and a dog and a fish. And I really don't want him to die. So I will take his death sentence for him." And he goes and he tells the judge. And you know what the judge will say? "You can't take that. You can't take Tim's death sentence on yourself because you've already earned your own death sentence. If you die, you're not dying for Tim. You're dying because of your own actions. You'd have to die twice." And people can't do that. They only get one life. So that's how that works. If we look at our facts, everyone deserves death, you and I included, but no one can die for anyone else. And that's where Jesus comes in. Jesus is God's Son who took on human flesh. He became man and never sinned, ever. And because he never sinned, he never earned that death penalty. But he died so that those of us who do earn the death penalty can be made free. And that's why Jesus said to this woman, "I forgive you." Because he knew that in not too much time, he was going to die in her place. And he was going to die in our place. He died in the place of everyone who puts their faith in him for salvation. So I have one very important question for you this evening. Have you encountered Christ in this way? At the beginning of this series, I said there are going to be two groups of people sitting here on a Friday night in the sanctuary. There are those who know Christ, and there are those that don't. And I want to speak specifically to those who don't. I want you to take these words to heart. Because just like this woman caught in adultery, just like myself, just like all the adult leaders here, everyone who claims to be a Christian, they recognize that they deserve death for their sins. And the only way to be freed from that is to put your faith in Christ's death in our place. Here's what I want us to do. Let's all bow our heads. And I want you to all take a good, long, hard look at your own heart. Now, even if you've accepted Christ, use this time to encounter him again. To say thank you for the death that he suffered in our place. And if you haven't, I want you to think about why not. You are in a place where you deserve death for your sins, but Christ offers a way out. He's saying, "I am ready to forgive you. to say, I don't condemn you either. Go, and from now on, sin no more. You simply have to ask. There's no magic words. There's no special things you have to say. Just tell him that you are asking him to take your place and that you want to put your faith in his sacrifice for you, and he'll never turn away. The punishment for sin is death, and everyone is a sinner. But Christ can save, Christ and Christ alone. So I'm going to give us just a minute to spend in prayer. And then in a minute, I'll pray us out and we'll be dismissed to our small groups. Father, we come before you just humbled, knowing that we are sinners, that we deserve death for the things that we do against you. But Lord, we are humbled to know that even though we deserve to be those in the town square, the ones that deserve to die, Lord, we just thank you because you offered to take our place on that cross, to suffer death for us, the sinless one for the sinners. And Lord, we are just eternally grateful for that. You saved us. You bought us with your own blood. And we praise you. We thank you. We worship you as our Lord and our Savior. Father, just thank you for the blessings that you give to us each and every day. Thank you for the relationship that you desire to have with us. And Lord, we worship you for being the only one that can save us from sin and death. Lord, we praise you. In the name of your Son, the one who bought us, Christ. Amen.